All right, while the kids are heading out, if you want to turn to your Bibles, we are in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. So just a very short little reading. So Galatians chapter 4, this is one of the letters that Paul wrote, not to a church, but to a bunch of churches in the region of Galatia. So Galatia is a region, not a city. So this is for a bunch of churches. And he writes in chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." When Jacob and I planned out this series, the topic Jacob most wanted to preach on was adoption. But when we organized all the different sermons, I ended up with adoption. So I had to apologize to Jacob for that. But Jacob is right to get excited about preaching on adoption. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, writes, "Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers." I know my kids will tell you what an amazing privilege it is that they are my children. But being children of God is even more amazing than that. This morning, I want to start by looking at how Jesus is God's Son and what we can learn from his relationship with his Father. Secondly, we're going to look at how we become God's children and what it means to be God's child. Thirdly, we're going to look at how God treats us as his children. And finally, we're going to look at two benefits of being God's children. So let's start by looking at Jesus as God's Son. Because Jesus has a unique right to the title, the Son of God. Mark starts his gospel with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The angel tells Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." John the Baptist says about Jesus, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Jesus' disciples came to believe that Jesus was God's Son. Peter proclaims, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Paul writes, "Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead." In fact, the Bible calls Jesus the only Son of God. As God's only Son, Jesus shares his Father's very nature. Jesus can say, "I and the Father are one." Jesus' disciples would say about Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God. And in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." Basically, they're saying, as God's Son, Jesus himself is God. So as God's unique Son, I want to look at the relationship that Jesus had with his Heavenly Father. So firstly, Jesus submits to his Father's authority. As the Son, he submits to his Father. Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." He says, I'm just submitting myself to what God is doing. I'm just being like my Father. Secondly, Jesus receives his Father's affection. After declaring his submission to his Father, Jesus says, "For the Father loves the Son." In fact, God declares his love for his Son. He says at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus' relationship with his Heavenly Father is a relationship founded on mutual love for one another. Thirdly, Jesus experiences fellowship with his Father. Jesus says that while everyone else might desert him, he says, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Jesus was conscious of his Father's constant presence with him. And finally, Jesus is honored by his Father. Jesus says, the Father has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. God doesn't just love Jesus as his Son, he isn't just pleased with him, he honors him, he shares his glory with him. As God's only Son, Jesus has a unique relationship with his Heavenly Father, with God himself. Which is why the fact that in Jesus we become God's children is so amazing. And why the Bible talks about how we've been adopted as God's children. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, why is Jesus called God's only Son when we also are God's children? And it answers, because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God, we, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. The Bible only uses this word adoption 5 times, and only 3 of them are about how God adopts us as his children. But the idea that we become God's sons or God's children or are included in God's household or his family is found all through the New Testament. While we're often referred to as God's sons, I'm going to try and stick to God's children because it's a bit more inclusive. I'll explain the significance of being God's son a little bit later on. But before we look at how we become God's children, I want to answer the question, isn't everyone God's child? Paul tells the pagans in Athens, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring, being then God's offspring, and then he goes on. But Paul implies that everyone is God's offspring. We're all God's children. Later, Paul writes, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things. In a sense, God is the Father of everything and everyone because he is the cause or the originator of everything and everyone. But while everyone might be God's child in the sense that they've been created in God's image, that image has been marred by our sin. In fact, because of our sin, people are in fact sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Because of our sin, we're no longer God's children. We've rejected God. We've basically said, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to live your way. I'm going to go and live however I want. I'm independent of you. We choose not to be children of God. So how do we become God's children again? Well, God adopts us as his children, but how does he do that? Well, firstly, God plans to adopt certain people. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God predestined certain people to be adopted. That was his plan. We talked about that in the first sermon of this series. Paul says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God's plan, even before he created the world, was to adopt certain people as his sons, to choose certain people to become his children. So it starts with God's eternal plan. Secondly, God's plan was to adopt us in Christ. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:1-5. God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Our adoption as God's sons hinges on God's actual son, Jesus. In fact, Paul says, God sent forth his son that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus came down into our world so that through him we might be adopted as God's children. Thirdly, we are adopted as God's children through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John writes, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." When God talks about receiving Jesus, he means receiving him in faith, receiving him as your Lord and Savior. And when he talks about believing in his name, he means believing in Jesus himself. Those who receive Jesus, who believe in him, God gives the right to become children of God. Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Again, it's through faith in Christ that we become God's sons. Because of our sin, we become children of God's wrath, but through faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven and he adopts us as his children. When you put your faith in Jesus, you immediately move from son of wrath to son of God. And if you're not sure if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit confirms it. Paul writes in Galatians 4, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And he expands on this in Romans 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts that we belong to God, that we're now his children through faith in Jesus Christ. But if you have been adopted as God's child through faith in Jesus, it means you are now related to Jesus. Paul writes, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Jesus is God's firstborn son, but God's plan is that Jesus would have many adopted brothers and sisters. And Jesus actually refers to those who believe him as his brothers and sisters. He does it over and over throughout the New Testament. But the amazing thing about being adopted as God's children is that Jesus' father becomes our father. As God's children, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes our father. As God's child, you get to relate to God as your heavenly father. Like Jesus submitted to his father's authority, so as God's children, we submit to our Heavenly Father's authority. Jesus says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister." As Jesus was loved by his Father, so as God's children, we are loved by our Heavenly Father. Jesus tells those who love him and believe in him, "The Father himself loves you." As Jesus had fellowship with his Father, so as God's children, we have fellowship with our Heavenly Father as well. The Apostle John writes, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We get to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And as Jesus was honored by his Father, so as God's children, God honors us. Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The fact that we have been adopted as God's children means we get to enjoy the same relationship with our Heavenly Father that Jesus had. So let's look, though, at four results of being adopted as God's children. Firstly, as God's children, we imitate our Heavenly Father. Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." We are to love our enemies because that's what God does. And that's what we're meant to do as his children. In fact, Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Now, obviously, we fall short of being perfect like God is perfect. But our desire is that we would become more like our Father in heaven. That more and more we would reflect Him in our lives. When we grow up, we want to be just like our dad. Next, as God's children, we get to talk to our Heavenly Father. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." One of the greatest privileges of being adopted is that we get to talk to God as if He's our Father, because in Christ He is. That was Paul's point in Galatians and Romans when he says, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." We get to cry out to God like He's our dad. And we'll look at the significance of that in a moment. But thirdly, as God's children, we glorify our Father. Paul finishes his prayer in Philippians, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." As God's children, we live to glorify our Heavenly Father. Our lives become about pleasing Him. So He's the Father who adopted us. He loves us. He's with us. And we want to honor Him with everything that we do in our lives. Finally, as God's children, we thank our Father. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus thanking His Heavenly Father. And as God's children, we're to do the same. Paul writes, "Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We have so much to thank our Heavenly Father for. Our life is a gift from Him. Our health is a gift from Him. Every good thing we have in our life is a gift from Him. Our salvation in Jesus is a gift from Him. Our eternal life and our hope in that is a gift from Him. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to thank our Heavenly Father for. When we become God's children, it means we want to imitate Him. It means we want to talk to Him through prayer. It means we want to glorify Him. It means we want to thank Him for all that He's done for us. But what if you didn't have a great father? What if your father was abusive or absent? I don't know what sort of father you had, but let's take a look at the sort of father our God is. How does God treat His children? What sort of dad is He? Well, firstly, if you've been adopted by God, He will treat you with compassion. In our call to worship, we looked at Psalm 103, where David writes, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." But when you fall on your face or when you make a complete mess of things, God isn't frustrated with you. He isn't angry with you. He feels compassion for you. Dads are often known as the disciplinarian in the family, but our Heavenly Father is known for His compassion towards us. When you picture God, is His face filled with compassion for you? And the reason why God treats us with compassion is because God genuinely loves His children. Again, David says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love for those who fear Him." A love that is as high as the heavens are above the earth isn't a little bit of love. It's not a grudging love. It's not something that He only gives when He feels like it. It's a massive, all-pervasive love. It's a love that wraps itself around you like the atmosphere wraps itself around the earth. The Apostle John says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." As our Heavenly Father, God lavishes His love upon us. In fact, we see that love in the person of Jesus. Again, John writes, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus, I kneel before the Father and pray that you may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The single defining character of our Heavenly Father is His great love for His children. Thirdly, God forgives His children. Again, David says in Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Maybe your dad kept score. Maybe your dad held a grudge. Maybe your dad gave up on you. But our Heavenly Father forgives His children. What defines our Heavenly Father's attitude towards His children is not judgment. It's not disappointment or frustration, but mercy and grace. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Rather, God in Christ removes our sins from us. As our Father, God promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Our Heavenly Father forgives. He doesn't forsake. Rather than giving up on us, God gives us His grace. He opens His hands to draw you back to Himself every single time. That's the sort of God that we have. As our Heavenly Father, fourthly, God cares for us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about all the daily stuff that we worry about, food and water and clothing. But He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" If our Heavenly Father feeds the birds, how much more does He care for His children? Now, Jesus isn't saying that sometimes we won't face lack of food or water or other stuff in life, but one thing that we will never lack is God's care. Peter writes, "Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." Your Father may not have cared, but your Heavenly Father cares. He cares about you and He will care for you. Finally, our Heavenly Father disciplines us. Now, discipline is a dirty word in our culture, but discipline is meant to be good. Unfortunately, it's often abused, but it's meant to be good for us. The Bible says the Lord disciplines the one He loves. That's actually a quote from one of the Proverbs. "For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights." In fact, the Bible says when God disciplines us, God is treating you as sons. If God didn't discipline us, it would mean that He didn't love us. He didn't care what happens to us. Rather, the Bible says our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. God disciplines us because if He allowed sin free range in our lives, it would be bad. It would ruin our lives. It's like giving drugs to a junkie. You know, it's not being unkind to take them off them, because if you leave them with them, it will kill them. It will destroy them. But God doesn't want that for us. And so He disciplines us. Instead, He confronts our sin that we might be holy as He's holy. The point of discipline isn't to hurt us, although sometimes it can be painful. Rather, the discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's discipline makes us live in a right way, a healthy way, a good way. When God disciplines us, His aim is that it would be peaceful, that we would know His peace in our lives. As our Heavenly Father, God disciplines us because He loves us. He disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us that we might be holy and righteous. Whatever father you had, God is a good father. In fact, God's the perfect father, unlike our earthly dads. So I want to finish this morning by looking at two privileges of being God's children. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which was written in 1647 to reflect a reformed understanding of Scripture for the new Church of England. So they started a new church and wanted to know what they believed. So they wrote this thing down, and it has a whole chapter on adoption. Chapter 12 says, all those that are justified, God vouchsafeth, I don't know what that means, promises, God promises, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption by which they are taken into the number, that's the number of God's family, and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Notice firstly, they refer to adoption as the grace of adoption. Our adoption as God's children is an act of God's grace. He graciously adopts us. It's undeserved. But notice also how it mentions the privileges of the children of God. It actually lists 12 privileges, and we've already covered some of those, but I just want to focus on two of those. The first is that as God's children, we have access to God. The confession says, as God's children, we have access to the throne of grace with boldness and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. I want to lump those two privileges together because the access to God's throne of grace is a reference to coming before God in prayer. I think they're very much tied together. We can boldly approach God in prayer because in Christ, God is our Abba, our Heavenly Father. As God's children, we have free access to God. As God's children, we don't have to make an appointment to talk to God. As God's children, we don't have to go through an intermediary to speak to God. As God's children, we don't have to try and impress God so that he will listen to us. The Bible says, in Christ Jesus and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Because Jesus has made us right with God, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you need mercy, if you need God's grace, if you are in any need, no matter how big or small, you can go to God confident that as your Heavenly Father, he loves you, he cares for you, he will listen to you, and that he will give you the mercy and grace that you need in your time of need. One of the greatest privileges being God's child is free access to our Heavenly Father. You can go to him anytime about anything. The second great privilege of being God's child is eternal life. The confession says that as God's children, we are heirs of everlasting salvation. As far as Paul is concerned, that's the main point of being God's child. He says in Romans 8, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's the significance of us not just being children of God, but sons of God. Because in ancient times, sons received the inheritance. The wonderful privilege of becoming God's children is that both men and women become sons. They both become heirs. They both receive an eternal inheritance. As Paul says, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are heirs. And the following chapter, you are a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. As God's children, we are heirs of eternal life. Now, Jacob is actually going to preach on this in 3 weeks' time, on glorification. But let me just have a quick look at that. Paul actually says, as fellow heirs with Christ, and his fellow, we will be glorified with him. So just as Jesus has been glorified to God's right hand as heirs with Christ, that's what we're waiting for. The day that we'll be glorified and we will enter into God's presence forever. In fact, the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." And Paul again says, "We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We're waiting for our adoption to be complete. We're waiting for eternal life, when we will be glorified with Christ, when we shall be made like Jesus, when our bodies will finally be redeemed and made fit for all eternity, when they won't get old or sick or die ever again. Our greatest privilege as God's children is that we receive eternal life. The highest blessing of the gospel is being adopted as God's children through faith in Jesus. Adoption means that we're no longer children of wrath. Instead, we're children of God. Adoption means that Jesus becomes our brother and his father becomes our father. As God's children, we imitate our Heavenly Father and we talk to him and we glorify him and we give him thanks. As our Heavenly Father, God has compassion on us as his children. He loves us. He forgives us. He cares for us. He disciplines us. And as God's children, we have free access to him and we become heirs of eternal life. If you aren't God's child yet, I want to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus and God will adopt you as his child forever. And if you are God's child, may you truly celebrate the wonderful privilege it is to have the Lord God Almighty as your Father. And may you commit to imitate him and talk to him and glorify him and give thanks to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to call you Father, that we approach you not as strangers, not as people alienated from you, not as people that you are angry with because of our sin, but because of Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, and through faith in him, you have adopted us as your very own children. Lord, we come before you as your sons and daughters. Lord, in fact, we're all sons who will one day inherit an eternal kingdom. Lord, I pray that each one of us sitting here would come to know you as their Father. I pray that each one sitting here would come to know the wonderful privilege it is to be your child, to be forgiven, to know your compassion and your love and your care, to, Lord, even be disciplined by you, that you might steer us away from danger and heartache and destruction and towards you and your ways and the life that you want for us. Lord, may we know you as our good Father. Lord, may we know your love that is higher than the heavens, a love that sends your only Son, Jesus, to die for us, that we might be reconciled with you. Lord, may we live to imitate you because we want to be like you. Lord, may we talk to you constantly throughout our day. Lord, may we give you glory. May we give you thanks for all that you've done for us. Lord, teach us just how amazing it is that you are our Father and that we are your children. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.